We have two portions of Scripture this morning. One, a long one, out of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, and chapter 20, the first 30 verses. Second Chronicles 20, 1 to 30, and then the second portion is from the New Testament, letter to the Ephesians, chapters 3, verses 14 to 21. First and Second Chronicles 20 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came in to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now there here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Zizah, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked to it, the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. And then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And so they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. And the text is verse 3, really, from this portion of Scripture. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And then we read from Ephesians 3 at verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now we also at this time want to read Lord's Day 45. Normally we have a catechism in the afternoon, but we have baptism this afternoon. And so we'll have this Lord's Day this morning, Lord's Day 45, in the back of your Psalter, page 81. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word for all things which He has commanded us to ask from Him. And secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. And thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer, which He Himself has taught us. And what are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at this time we have arrived at the first Lord's Day on prayer. It's the beginning of the discussion of the Lord's Prayer. As you all well know, the Heidelberg Catechism is basically made up out of the instruction concerning the Apostles' Creed and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. It begins with instruction about our sins and misery, and then the second part deals with how we may be delivered, which covers the Apostles' Creed, and then follows the third part, how we are to show thankfulness to our gracious God, and we show our thankfulness to Him by walking in His ways, as by keeping His commandments, and by seeking Him in prayer. So, what is prayer? Well, it's often said that prayer is talking to the Lord our God, and in a way that is true, but that definition is really too general. It covers too much territory. And for the person who uses God's name in vain, you could say he's also talking to God, but that's not prayer, and it definitely does not please the Lord. Our prayer includes reverence. And so let us listen to that description that we heard earlier of prayer, which the Apostle Paul gives us in the letter to the Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's clear that Paul is speaking here of prayer. He tells the Christians in Ephesus what he is praying for. But Paul does not use the word prayer. Instead, he says that he bows his knees before the Lord God. And what does it mean to bow your knees? Well, it means really kneeling before the Lord. And to kneel down means to humble yourself. And by our humble attitude, we give honor and glory to Him. It's amazing how things have slowly changed over the centuries. Some of you probably are aware that ladies still kind of courtesy before the queen, and that means they kind of go through their knees. They don't get on their knees, but they kind of go through their knees. And of course, you have seen maybe a man who kind of bow a little bit like this. And today, if anything, somebody will greet you by just nodding his head. Now, that's a long way from getting down on your knees, but that's the way it used to be. When you met somebody of high standing, you just about went down on your knees. And this is what they cried out when Joseph drove by after he became the second in command in Egypt. They had people running before Joseph and his chariot, and they said, "Bow the knee, bow the knee." So it's a reverence. It's showing indeed that you honor the one before you, before whom you bow the knees. And so when you bow the knee before the Lord God, you kneel down, and by your humble attitude, you give glory and honor to him. There is, of course, much more that the Bible teaches us about prayer, far too much to deal with it in the short time that we have. And there on this time, we will look briefly at the ABC of prayer. And doing that, we will pay particular attention to question and answer 117. We will consider what belongs to a prayer that pleases God and is heard by him. And such a prayer has three requirements: the right attitude, and the right basis, and the right confidence. So first, the right attitude, and that's the longest part of the sermon. When we pray, we are speaking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's therefore good to ask ourselves every time we come to prayer, to ask ourselves, to whom am I talking when I pray? And maybe we should even ask ourselves first, what am I doing when I pray? And the answer, according to the Catechism, to the Scripture, is, when I pray, I place myself before the face of my God. Then I come into his immediate presence before his throne. And we have the example of King David, who went into the temple to pray. It happened after the Lord God had spoken to David through the prophet Nathan. And then we read, King David went in and sat down before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far?" And what does that tell us? Well, this, that when we pray, we enter into the immediate presence of the Lord God Almighty. We say immediate because, of course, the Lord God is present everywhere. But when we pray, we enter into the immediate presence of him who has created us by his decision. We enter into the immediate presence of him who upholds the whole creation with his word of power. And when we pray, we enter into the immediate presence of him who is pure and holy in all his ways. And it's a good thing to remember that, to remind ourselves. And sometimes some people will be quiet for half a minute or so that they can focus on him to whom they are going to pray. We're still speaking about the right attitude in prayer. In prayer, we come to speak to our God, for we confess him to be our covenant God. And that is why we come as a people who are invited to come to him. And we are told that we may present our needs to him. We are invited to come to our covenant God, for he has made a covenant with us and with our children, and he has said, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And he has confirmed his covenant with his signs and seals. He has confirmed it with the sacrament of baptism, as assuring us of his lifelong covenant promises. And And after we have confirmed his covenant with us by making our confession of faith, ratified that covenant, our Lord invites us regularly to be nourished and refreshed through the use of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is his desire to strengthen his covenant cords with us through that sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so there is no question whether we may come to him in prayer. Instead, we are told that we may ask what we need, and so that we may receive. We must come. The Lord commands us to come and to ask for what we need. For that's what we read in Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's a promise. And in the New Testament, God's word even tells believers, you do not have because you do not ask, in James 4. We must never question as to whether we are to pray. Our God commands us to pray for all the things we need for body and soul. And nevertheless, also as his covenant people, we must come before his face with the right attitude. What causes a person to pray? It is often said that a need will drive people to prayer. But does it really? The example is often used what happened, for instance, during World War II in the Netherlands, how the churches became full because of the uncertain times and the needs and the worries of those days. And today you may have heard people say, things must first get worse before people will come back to church. But does need really drive a person to real prayer? Why did those people come back to church during the war? Did they come back to worship the Lord God or to hopefully get their needs met? Was there any true repentance by those who returned to church at that time? Did they confess, Lord, we forgot about you. We went our own way, and now we're guilty because of neglecting your word. We repent. Cause us to be renewed in our inner being. Is that how they came? Are those who come to church to get their needs met really coming to surrender themselves to the Lord God Almighty? If those people back then did that they came back to church to repent and to restore their relationship with the Lord God, why then did all those people disappear from the churches in the Netherlands quickly after the war was finished and there was again safety and sufficient food available? Now, the right answer and the right attitude in prayer is always one of repentance. And this was the attitude of King Jehoshaphat. Now, you may think that he was also driven by his need. Was there not that huge army which threatened to overrun his kingdom, kingdom of Judah, and flatten Jerusalem? And was King Jehoshaphat not trying to save his own skin, his own position as king? And did he not call the country to prayer simply so that he could continue in his privileged position as king? Was all this religious stuff not simply selfishness driven to the extreme? Is that not what many people would say today? Would they not say today that things must really get bad when a politician starts saying that all that we can now do is pray? But if we think along those lines as far as King Jehoshaphat is concerned, we are wrong. Because in 2 Chronicles 17, Already we are told the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he, Jehoshaphat, walked in the former way of his father David. He sought the God of his father, and he walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And we are told also that King Jehoshaphat, in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, his sons, together with a number of Levites to teach in the cities of Judah. And we're told that they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Well, from this, it ought to be clear to us that King Jehoshaphat did not turn to the Lord because of this huge army which was coming up against him. The king and his people had already been serving the Lord God faithfully for years. And the Lord had been blessing both nation and king because of their walk of obedience before him. Why then the extra prayer effort when the huge army threatens? Because the Lord God commands his people to rely on him always in everything. Jehoshaphat, as a spiritual leader, does not say, well, we've always lived rightly, and therefore we will just expect that the Lord will save us from this also. No, the king humbles himself before the Lord his God. We're told that the king feared the enemy and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast through all Judah. And so all the men of Judah, we are told, stood before the Lord, their covenant God, with their little ones, with their wives, with their children. So the whole families were there. And that's good to see this morning, too, that whole families are here. And why did they come and stand before the Lord? That they would once again be cleansed before the Lord their God. Be cleansed? Well, how easily does it not happen that God's people take the blessings of the Lord God for granted? Here, the country of Judah had had peace and prosperity for many years. It was not so that they had forsaken the Lord their God, not at all. And yet it happened so easily that our hearts become spiritually lazy. Fat, says God's word. We're told that the same thing happens in businesses, in hospitals, in schools, etc. When there are many prosperous years in a row, businesses grow fat. They are no longer lean. They no longer watch the pennies. The workforce easily grows bigger than is really necessary. But there is no pressure to trim that fat away. Not until a serious downturn in the economy takes place. And then a real house cleaning takes place once again, under much crying and complaining. And thus it is with King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Now, with the threat of this huge army, it has become once again heart cleaning time. And now it has become fat stripping time. It has become heart searching time. Yes, it has become repentance time. The threat of the huge army drives God's people to search their hearts before the Lord and to turn away from the wrongs which so easily slip in during a period of peace and prosperity. It was not that they had totally forgotten about the Lord, not at all, but God's people so easily slip in their obedience of faith when things go well with them. And here then, we find the right attitude to prayer, repentance. When we come into the presence of our God, we are to confess our sins and shortcomings. Now, I know that in the prayers in the Free Reformed Churches, the prayers that I hear, whether in consistory room or at other meetings, hardly ever they miss saying, "And forgive us our sins and keep us from sin and the evil one." That is there, and that is good. I'm not. You can be thankful for that. And at the same time, then I sometimes think when I say these words, am I really sorry for my sins? Or are these words that have become part of the prayer and they ought to be said? Or is it really, really repentance? And that we say, inside ourselves, I have to turn away from this. And I have to commit myself once again to joyfully walk the narrow road of obedience of faith. It's so easy today to say, but has not the Lord Jesus overcome sin? Has he not conquered the devil? Has he not been victorious once over all over death? Are we not to live in victory with him? Is our salvation not secure in our Savior? But we're still living on this earth, in this life, and we're still at war. And our battle is not against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this dark age, as one translation has it. If the army threatening King Jehoshaphat and his people was huge, the army of the forces of spiritual darkness is far more powerful and even more threatening. And this huge spiritual attack force continues to threaten us, God's people, also today. And we must know that as God's church, that we have traitors in our midst. Traitors? Who are they? Where are they? Well, they're in every one of us. For within each of us, the old nature, the man, the woman of sin, still lives and seeks to collaborate with the enemy. And it is for that reason that we may not allow any fatness of heart to develop. We must keep lean hearts. We must strip ourselves from any slackness in our obedience of faith every time we come before the Lord our God in prayer. There must always be the right attitude in prayer, and that is the attitude of repentance. That's the A of prayer. And that brings us to the B of prayer, the right basis of prayer. On what ground does King Jehoshaphat base his request for help? Well, the answer we find in verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and who didst give it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? What is the basis of his prayer? The saving work of the Lord. It is their covenant God who has delivered Egypt, Israel from the tyrant Pharaoh. And it is their covenant God who has given them this land. And he has driven out the previous inhabitants. And he it was who gave this land to his people Israel forever. That was the basis of the king's prayer. God has given this land to his people to keep. And that is God's promise. And the king is saying, Lord God, you have promised that this land belongs to your people forever. Now fulfill your promise, Lord, also this time, with this huge army threatening to take this land away from your people. And here we find the basis for all prayer, God's covenant promises. When we come into God's immediate presence with the right attitude, we may plead for all the things we need on the basis of his promises. And what is his central promise? This, that in and through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be our Father and we his children. And if we are God's children, it says, then we are heirs also, heirs with God and with fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, provided we suffer with the Lord Jesus in order that we also may be glorified with him. Now, the word heir may not mean much, but then when you're an heir, then you inherit. And so you inherit the blessings of the Lord. The promise of our covenant God is that through faith we are his children and fellow heirs, inheritors with Christ. And therefore Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos. Paul is yours, that's what he is saying. And Apollos is yours, Cephas or Peter, or the world, he said, is yours, or life is yours, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. The Christian believer belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus has bought him with his own blood all the children which the Father has given him. And that is the basis on which the believer may ground every prayer. That is the basis on which we may come before God's holy throne of grace. That's why also we end a prayer with, in Jesus' name, or for Jesus' sake. That is the basis of our prayer. And Jesus is our Savior. He is our guarantor. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, all things which we may ask for are already ours. That is the basis, the B of our prayer. And that brings us, lastly, to the C of prayer, to the confidence we may have in prayer. When we come with the right attitude in repentance, when we plead on the right basis the glorious promises of God in Christ Jesus, then we may have full confidence that our prayer is heard. Why? Because God's word says so. And God is faithful. God is true, even though every man be a liar. And this confidence is such that we dare to build on it. And it is this confidence that we also find in King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. And what a confidence it was. As they were praying, the Lord sent an answer to that prayer through one man in their midst. And as they humbled themselves before their covenant God and took their stand squarely on his gracious promise, the Spirit of God came upon a Levite in the midst of the assembly, and he said, hearken, all Judah and Israel, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, fear not, be not dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. You will not need to fight this battle. Take your positions, stand still, see the victory of the Lord on God on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Well, this word is the answer to their prayers. But how strong now is the confidence which king and people have after they have received that answer? You know, I'm just thinking about many of us Dutch people, well, the older ones anyway, they would, a promise would be made, and people would say, well, I have to see it first. Well, that's no confidence, you know, in what is promised. I have to see it first. No. How strong is this confidence of king and people after they got that answer? Well, so strong that they ordered the choir to march before the tanks. King Jehoshaphat said to Judah, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And it says right in scripture, maybe you missed that, that the king and the people talked it over and decided that the choir should go up front. It was not just the king and the people talked it over and said, we'll send the choir up front. Now, why? Because The choir would praise the Lord for his deliverance before they had even seen it. It would be the praise and the thanksgiving to God by his people which would greet the invading army. Now there is something about this. Why? Because it says elsewhere in Scripture that the Lord thrones on the praises of Israel. Psalm 22. The Lord thrones on the praises of Israel. Now, you may have seen processions of the Roman Catholic people, and then they carry an image on their shoulders. Well, here is the picture. The Lord thrones on the praises of Israel. Here goes the choir. Now, just imagine on that choir. Above that choir now, as they are singing, they're holding up the throne of God, on which the Lord God sits. So as the choir moves towards that huge army, the throne of God moves towards that new army. And it says in the scripture that as they begin to sing, that the Lord comes into action. The Lord choir leads the army, praising the Lord God, and when the choir begins to sing and praise, the Lord begins to work. And this is the true confidence in God's word, that we praise him for what he has promised to do before we see that it has happened. And precisely then, when we begin to praise him, then the Lord our God begins to act and bring it about. You know, that really takes something, isn't it? That you ask the Lord and on the right basis, with the right attitude, and then from Scripture you get a word, and then you praise him because he's going to do it, even though you don't see it yet. Oh, sometimes I think this is so far from the way we deal with our faith. That's how the prayer of righteous people has great power in its effects. And this is the confidence in God's promises, which enables God's people to go forward, even though this huge army confronts them, whatever that army is. This is the sea of prayer. And here we have then the ABC of prayer, which pleases God. The right attitude of humbling and repentance, and the right basis standing on the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Savior, and the right confidence moving forward in faith, thanking and praising the Lord that he has heard our prayer and will answer it according to his promises. Having seen all this, it must be clear to us that prayer is necessary for every Christian. For without it, we are living on our own, by our own strength. Now that may work for as long as there is general peace and prosperity and health, until a huge army comes on the horizon. And what do we do then? Well, I remember a man dying of lung cancer many, many years ago. He had turned against the Lord in his youth already. And we pleaded with him to turn back to the Lord, to repent. But he said, I've lived my whole life without God, and now that things go against me, I'm not going on my knees for him at the last moment. Well, this shows you that necessity does not necessarily drive people to repentant prayer. A war does not automatically drive people to repentant prayer. But the Lord God, by his word and spirit, does call us covenant people to prayer. And he calls us to pray in a way that is pleasing to him when we come to him with the right attitude and the right basis and with the right confidence. Therefore, hear him and seek him in prayer and praise him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, this word is really too much for us. And as we hear this, then we think, well, that sounds good, but... And Lord, then our unbelief shows through already. Our unbelief, we have sometimes real problems with prayer. Whether we can believe that thou dost hear prayer, or whether we can believe whether thou dost answer prayer. But Lord our God, we pray now, we ask thee, work in us through thy Holy Spirit, that we may have this confidence in thee as we pray on the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we humble ourselves before thee, that thou dost hear, that thou dost answer prayer, and that we may trust thee in all things, and that thou wilt lead us, whether it be in health or in sickness or in death, on whatever circumstances, Lord, that thou dost hear and answer, and that we, after our prayers, may praise thee. Lord, help us, bless this message, and teach us through it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.